Are you having a hard job keeping up with the family situation? My two sisters were here till yesterday. My brother and his wife, Stuart and Cheryl, arrived on Friday, so we did a little change over there. You make yourself known to them. They won't remember your names, but maybe you'll remember theirs. There are two people in this island that every time I come ask me, how's Stuart? Because they remember him from 1977 when he was here for 2 days, so that's pretty good. And he's seen both of those people since he got here, so. His name is Stuart, and he's the good-looking one in the family. He's the intelligent one, and he's the rich one, okay? He knows the Lord, so he's rich, okay? We've been looking these days in our studies on interacting with God at several very important and very critical areas of our spiritual life and development. I guess it was appropriate to start last Sunday with the Word of God and how to apply it. For if we are not convinced that the Word of God is the Word of God, then we've got nothing to go by. We have no guiding light. We have no map. We have no compass. And if you like, the Word of God is our global positioning satellite. You know about that, don't you? To keep us on track. To keep us in the right place. See, what we're doing is moving through. We looked at the way of God and how to find it, the work of God and how to do it. But this morning, we want to look at the great subject of the will of God and how to prove it. The will of God and how to prove it. As I've done in the past, I want us to read just one verse and then go to our passage that we will expound and use as a kind of diving board as we look at the great subject. Ephesians 5:17, I think, is a great key verse for us as we look at the subject of the will of God. The book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and the 17th verse. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis 22, verse 1. We break into the narrative toward the end of Abraham's life. God has made some pretty amazing promises to him about his family, about his descendants, about the blessing that's going to come to the whole world as his family increases in number and becomes significant and powerful for God. And towards the end of Abraham's life, he doesn't even have one grandchild. He's got a son, Isaac, but he has no children. Not even married at this point in time. And so Abraham is concerned. And so this is what transpires. 22 of Genesis, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that... Sorry, did I say chapter 22? Chapter 24 is what I'm looking for. I'll be in chapter 22 Tuesday night when we look at the worship of God and how to offer it. Sometimes these preachers get confused, you know. Allowed to get confused once during a visit. Okay, I've had my once, I can't get confused again. All right, chapter 24, excuse me. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, would I pray thee thy hand under my thigh? And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I need bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Come down to verse 27. And he said, the servant said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left desolate my master of this mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. I being in the way, the Lord led me. The story is told of a well-known public speaker who earned big bucks traveling around the circuit, speaking at civic functions and other places, that actually the secret of his success was that he employed as his secretary a speech writer. And this lady was just very, very proficient and adept at writing speeches. The only thing that bothered her was that he never gave credit. He never said, you know, my secretary put this together or said this, and he got all the praise, he got all the applause. And one day she got so frustrated that she thought to herself, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get back at him. And so she had prepared a speech. And one day he came rushing into the office. He said, look, have you got my speech? I'm way behind schedule. She said, here it is, handed him a folder, and off he went. He didn't have time to look at it. Got into the place, was ushered up to the platform, and he stood up. Took the papers out. First page looked great. He went through, gave his introduction, and he said, now we're going to consider this subject under three headings. And he turned the next page, and all it said was, you're on your own now. Aren't you glad that our loving Heavenly Father does never, ever say that to us? You're on your own. Dear friend, if you're a child of God, you're never on your own. And in the direction in which you need to go, in the choices that you need to make, in the character that you need to develop, our God has committed himself to being with us every step of the journey. Now let me suggest to you that there may be some misconception or misunderstanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5 said that we should understand what the will of the Lord is. And I want to suggest to you that from our Bible we learn that the will of God first and foremost governs our character rather than our choices. Can I say that again? The will of God first and foremost has more to do with our character, what we are, than our choices, what we plan to do. We might talk, first of all, of the general will of God, the big picture, before we talk about the particular or specific will of God, which is the small window, the small frame that so often we focus upon when we're confused as to what direction we should be going in life. Let me just throw some things out to you. The will of God, first of all, is that we have a saved soul. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish. Got that? It is not God's will that any of us should perish, but that in repentance and faith we should come to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you, that you be a saved soul. Let me suggest something else. God's will is that we might live a clean or a pure life. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and that you should keep yourself from uncleanness or immorality. And so God's will for us is not only that we have a saved soul, but that we have a clean life. And then thirdly, God's will for us is that we have a thankful heart. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you a thankful person? It is God's will that no matter what the circumstances, you are a thankful person. Now we could go on and on. And I want to suggest to you that perhaps it would be a good subject for you to study the will of God. Not so much in the direction in which you ought to be going, that's important, but particularly in the kind of person that you ought to be. And you can pick up your concordance and you can go through and look up the will of God. It's rather tedious. It might be better if you had a computer program and you could actually put the whole phrase in rather than one word. Will of God. And you'd discover, and you'd be amazed at how the will of God determines our character. What we are before it gives us direction and guidance in life. Rest assured, however, that God has a plan for your life. Be very convinced, dear friend, that God has a direction in which He wants you to go. You see, the great God who designed and created this great universe, and nature, the stellar constellations, the laws, the physical laws, that govern and maintain this universe. If God has a plan for His world, wouldn't you think it inconceivable that He didn't have a plan for your life and mine? And so He does. And we need to consider some of the big things, some of the important things. I guess one of the biggest things that we'll ever have to decide upon is, what are we going to do with the rest of our lives? What job should I consider pursuing? Some of you young people are close to graduating from high school. What direction should you be going in? I know the obvious choice for most people is the direction in which I can make the most money in the shortest period of time. For most of the young men, that's not a hard thing to figure out. The money's in smack fishing. And yet that may not be God's will for you. It may not be the direction in which God wants you to go. It may be that He'd have you stay at home. You know, the stability of a community, and especially the stability of a local church, depends on those who are there all the time. Not on those who come and go and come and go. I'm not in any way undermining and underestimating what those who come and go can do. But I'm so grateful that over the years, the stability of this local church has been as a result of those who are prepared to stay behind. Making less money here on the island, but providing stability and direction to the local church, for their families, for the community. number of years ago, an item appeared in a Canada newspaper. And this Canadian newspaper simply said this: "The late John Livingston of Listowel was at his death the richest man in the county of Perth, Ontario. His estate was valued at over $500,000. In addition to this, his life was insured for $500,000. A little footnote, he was the brother of David Livingston, the famous Scottish missionary explorer. And John Livingston and David Livingston grew up together. At a very early age, John Livingston said, I'm going out to Canada to make my fortune. And he did. Those years ago, $500,000 or $1,000,000 was a lot of money. And yet at the same time, his brother David determined that he would do the will of God. Actually, the Bible says that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How many of us have heard of John Livingstone? But many know of the exploits of David Livingstone, who took the message of the gospel into the interior of Africa, opened up the interior of that country to missionary enterprise. You know something today? Central Africa is the area where we have most of our assembly missionaries. Isn't that interesting? David Livingstone was the one that opened those doors. He goes down his history as being a significant part of the ongoing work of God. See, we need to realize that decisions aren't always easy, but the choices that we make in our early days usually set the direction of the rest for the rest of our lives. Go to some of the great steel making areas, and they take this hot molten steel and they pour it into a mold. And after that steel has set, there's little chance of shaping it in any other way. While we're still young, if only our lives could be shaped permanently for good and for God. What about marriage? That's a biggie, isn't it? Where should we live? For most people, I'll just continue to live in this community, and that's okay, if that's God's will for you. What about education? For many people, they're quite happy to finish school, to get into the business of living and making a living and settling down. But for some people, God's will might be further education. Equipping yourself for something that you may not even know what God has in plan for you in later days. So it is important that first of all we live in such a way that we exhibit the will of God in our lives. That's character. But it's also important that we find the direction that God may be leading us. Now when I turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, I discover a number of interesting principles. Principles that I think are very, very important for us in determining God's guidance and will in our lives. The first is this: to follow the general will of God. By that I mean to follow the principles that God already has set out for us. You'll never know the particular or specific will of God unless, first of all, you're living out the general will of God. God will never make his plan known to you unless you're saved, unless you're living a clean life, unless you're living a life of thankfulness.
These are basic to our understanding of the direction in which God wants us to go. I say that because here, in the 24th chapter of Genesis, Abraham is concerned about getting a wife for his son, Isaac. He's getting on in years. He knows he won't be around for a whole lot longer. And he knows he just has to make sure that Isaac doesn't make a mistake in this very crucial area of life. And so he calls a servant. I believe him to be Eliezer, who for years had been a faithful servant, the main servant in Abraham's household. And he says, Eliezer, I want you to do a job for me. I want you to go back to my homeland, and I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac. He says, make sure at all costs that he doesn't get entangled with one of the local girls. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Abraham was living in a pagan society. Abraham was living in an area where these local girls had no knowledge of God. Their lifestyle, their desires, their behavior, their morality, their language was not honoring to the Lord. Abraham says, I cannot allow my son to get entangled with one of these ungodly local girls. That's why, Eliezer, I want you to go back to my homeland and find a suitable girl for him there. Now I say this because it's very clear from our understanding of the Word of God that we, as individuals, should not get entangled, either in business, certainly in marriage, with someone who does not know the Lord. And if you do not know the Lord, you've no right to marry a child in God's family. Someone has said, if you marry a child of Satan, you'll have trouble with your father-in-law for the rest of your days. Now think about that. Think about that. This is so important. In the family of God, we need to marry another who belongs to the Lord Jesus. Be not unequally yoked. There's no future in that. There might be some even this morning that can testify the problems, the difficulties that came in the early days of their marriage. God often in His grace does change that person, brings that person to Christ. But there's no guarantee. Just because you marry him, or just because you marry her, that you're going to lead them to the Lord. Generally, the principle is this, that the unsaved person drags down the believer, rather than the believer lifting that one up. Doesn't always happen that way. God is so gracious. Sometimes God does intervene in the mistakes that we've made. But that would be a violation of the will of God. It would be a violation of the Word of God to marry someone who is not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So generally follow the will of God, or follow the general will of God. Here's a second principle. We must learn to specifically ask God. Let's continue in chapter 24 of Genesis. Here's Eliezer going out, verse 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. See, this servant gets to Abraham's homeland, and before he does anything else, he stops, and he says, Lord, please guide me. Please show me the right person. He dared to ask specifically. In other words, Eliezer knew that there'd be many young ladies there. There might be many young ladies of faith there who shared the faith in Jehovah that Abraham had. But it had to be not just a believer, but it had to be what? The right believer. Lots of Christians out there. Are all of them eligible for me to marry? Well, no. I want to find the right girl, the right young man. And so Eliezer prayed specifically and asked God. And I see no problem at all with specifically asking God to lead you to the right person, or the right job, or the right location, so that you can continue to do the will of God in the circumstances into which he leads you. Here's a third thing, however. We must learn to observe the circumstances. Now, it's interesting that Eliezer had prayed, send the right girl along and make it very clear to me who this girl is. I'm going to ask of her an impossible task, or at least a difficult task. I'm going to ask that she give me a drink of water. He's come to a well. And the girls of the city come out, get water, and go back again. No running water in the city. The men are out working on the fields. So the women folks haul the water. They were hard-working women. And this young woman, very industrious, comes out to take the water back to her family's household. And he asks her, would you give me a drink? Certainly, sir. And while I'm at it, why don't I give you enough water for your camels? Wow. She's going the second mile, isn't she? She's going the 32nd mile. You know how much water a camel drinks? No, I don't know either, but it's a bunch. Camel goes through the desert. The camel stores its water. I don't know what's in those humps, but anyway. The camel stores its water. A camel can drink a lot of water. I read somewhere it's gallons and gallons and gallons. And here she is, pulling this water up for the well. There's a signal. That was what he asked. What young lady's going to come along? And when a total stranger says, could you give me a drink? Now, many of them say, sure, here's a glass of water. But what young lady's going to say, oh, let me roll up my sleeves and let me draw, you know, many gallons of water. And in this hot sun, just let me inconvenience myself. And, you know, I've got a deadline, but that's okay. I'm willing. That's most unusual. Hey, a willing girl, helpful girl, open to meeting the needs of others. See, there's more to it than simply belief. There's character here. There's diligence. There's the element of hard work. See, this servant is pretty smart. He knows what he's looking for. It looks like he's found her. See, a girl came. It wasn't just any girl. It was the right girl, as the rest of the passage will indicate to us. You know, that young lady, she might be attractive. She might even be a professing believer, but is she the right one for you? old man asked a young fellow years ago when he talked about meeting a young lady, and perhaps this was the right one for her, for him. And the old gentleman said, "Now, young brother, is she the Lord's handmaid?" "I don't know whether she's handmade or mass-produced, but she's well put together." The Lord's handmaid. A young lady who was serving the Lord already. When I first met my wife, she wasn't my wife then, I discovered she was a young lady with a heart for the Lord. She was involved in all kinds of ministry and music. Children's ministry. A young lady who was serving the Lord in her own way. She indeed was the Lord's handmaid. As the Lord brought us together, He has given us a ministry together. See? Someone has said that the right person can double your effectiveness for the Lord. The wrong person might half your effectiveness for the Lord. Think about it. All right, follow the general will of God. Don't violate Scripture. Specifically ask God. Observe the circumstances. And God, in His wisdom and in His goodness, does engineer the circumstances of our lives, bringing us into the right place at the right time, enabling us to meet the right people at the right time. And that's the story of my life. The circumstances through which I have gone. I could spend the next 30 minutes in just spelling out the circumstances of my life. I was saved in my late teens. We're thinking 30, 35 years ago now. And interestingly enough, within just a very short time of my coming to the Lord, the Lord sent a young, unknown evangelist my way. His name was John Clunas. He's rather better known today, and he's not so young anymore. And we worked together, and I was greatly encouraged by and through his ministry. I learned that he'd gone to a certain Bible college in the south of England, and when after a couple of years the Lord seemed to be directing me towards Bible college training, I didn't want to go into any other Bible college. My friend, my mentor, had gone there, and he was an effective servant of the Lord. So off I went to Moorlands Bible College. I met there the principal, a gentleman by the name of Dr. David Clifford. After I graduated from Bible College, I was involved in youth ministry and children's ministry, and he'd retired from the college by this time. The Lord had taken him to other parts of the world. And he arrived in a city known as Nassau, and the brethren got a hold of him and said, "Dr. Clifford, we believe the Lord has sent you here." He said, "What do you mean by that?" "Well, you know, we wanted to have a Bible college here in the islands, and we really have had no one with the experience that we felt was necessary. And would you consider coming here and spending 3 years in our city helping to us establish the Commonwealth Bible College?" He said, "Well, let me try and clear my calendar." He did, and the Lord led him to Nassau for a few years. Now, when it came to teaching children's evangelism, he said, "You know, I have one of my past students. I think he might be willing to come out for a few weeks." He contacted me. I came to Nassau. He said, "Now I've arranged some ministry for you in some of the local assemblies. I preached in Nassau, and he sent me up to North Eleuthera, a little place called Spanish Wells. Came for one weekend at the end of 1972. The next trip to Nassau in 1975, David Clifford wasn't there anymore, but they wanted me to teach in that college. A friend of mine who I'd met in Nassau years earlier at the Commonwealth Bible College, a fellow by the name of Luton Neely, said, next time you come back to the islands, I want you to come to North Eleuthera, and we're going to go to Spanish Wells and Current and Harbour Island. We're going to do some children's ministry and some youth ministry. And I came. This time I came to the United States of America. A fellow that had gone to school with me in England, who lived in Durham, North Carolina, had invited me to come and spend some time with him, which I did. He arranged some ministry for me in some of those assemblies. I went to one particular assembly and enjoyed my time there and left. Before I left, I said, you know, a friend of mine is coming to the States next year and you'd enjoy his ministry. What's his name? John Clunas. So John Clunas went. They enjoyed his ministry. And then he called me and said, listen, they want you to go back to Durham, North Carolina. They do? They want you to go back and do a series of meetings with them. I said, okay. So off I went. During that time, they said, will you not have a longer period of time? Like how long? Like a year? Well, maybe I could do that. So in 1979, I came for a year. During that year, I met my wife. We planned to get married. The brethren said, you're going to settle down somewhere. Why not make it here? So we did. And we lived in Durham for another 10 years after that.
See, it's all these contacts and these circumstances, and don't think my situation is unusual, because God brings people into our lives.
Of course, I've been coming to the Bahamas for a number of years, and there was one fellow that I knew they needed down here. Clunas said to the brethren here, I think it's Shirley Heights. I said, you'll enjoy that fellow. And they indeed, they did. Someone about Spanish Wells heard him and said, we'd enjoy him up here.
See, these are the contacts and the circumstance that God uses to direct us in our lives. We need to be alert to these circumstances.
By the way, Stuart and Cheryl lived for a number of years in Aberdeen, Scotland, and we're very close to John's mother, Mrs. Clunas, who passed away a number of years ago.
It's all part of the big picture that God brings us into as we seek to follow him. Here's another important principle just as we move on. Learn to seek the counsel of others. See, this fellow went back to the girl's household. He introduced himself. And eventually, as they got to know him, and as they got to know his mission, as they got to learn about his master Abraham, Abraham's son Isaac, eventually, he's the one that popped the question. He's the one that made the proposal. The girl had never even met Isaac. And yet she'd heard so much about him. This certain talked about him in such glowing terms that she'd already fallen in love with the fellow.
And Eliezer said, would you come with me? Would you come home? Would you come and meet my master and my master's son? And the family got involved in the decision-making process. She was willing to listen to them, and eventually her father says, wilt thou go with this man? She said, I'll go. She said, I'll go. And we need to be aware of the wisdom and the spiritual maturity of those around us.
When we're in the throes of making a decision, sometimes we're too emotionally close to the situation to be able to take an objective view of what's going on. Ask somebody else. Ask your parents. Ask your elders. Ask others, mature believers who know you well. Give me your perspective on this. And they might just see something that would be a warning signal
a red flag that you haven't seen. Or they may see a green light. They may see God's clear direction in your life and encourage you to go ahead. Seek the counsel of others. And here's the last thing. In all of these things, learn to trust the Lord. I love this verse in Genesis 24:27. I being in the way, the Lord led me. I was struggling with some decisions many, many years ago. I happened to look up this verse in the Amplified Bible. It's a good Bible. It gives some variety of readings from the original language. It kind of expands the view of the text. And this Amplified Bible put it this way. I being in the way of obedience and faith, the Lord led me. And I thought that was good. In the way of obedience and faith. Folks, if you're walking in the way of obedience to God's word, if you're walking in the way of faith and trust in the Lord, you can expect God to make his will very clear, very plain to you. Now, there are different ways that God leads us, and of course, we haven't time to get into those today. Sometimes God opens doors, sometimes God closes doors. Sometimes God creates doors. And in his will, he wants to show us the right way to go. We were speaking just a couple of days ago, my sisters and I, about a little place that we used to go on our vacations years and years ago. A little fishing village in the east of Scotland, known as Eyemouth. It was the mouth of the River Eye. Very original name, you know, Eyemouth. But there was a beautiful harbour in Eyemouth, and the harbour was guarded by a number of rocks, and obviously the fishing vessels coming back in, especially late at night, they would have to know just where the channel was. And they had a series of harbour lights. There was a inner harbour light, and there was an outer harbour light. And the principle was very simple, that when the pilot was coming in, as he was steering his fishing boat, all he had to do was to line up the inner and the outer harbour lights. Once he'd got those harbour lights lined up, he knew he could go straight ahead, and he was in the deep channel. And I've often thought that that's like the principles of God's guidance. You see, the eye of the pilot, the outer harbour light, the inner harbour light, those three things lined up, says go ahead. And if we sometime, somehow, can line up the truth of God's word, and if we somehow can align that with the circumstances that God is leading us into and through, and if we can somehow line that up with what we might call the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, the peace of God, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. When you know the peace of God and you feel comfortable a certain course of action, and these other things line up, folks, go ahead. Don't dilly-dally. Don't delay. Just move forward. And more often than not, you will find that you're in the channel of God's perfect will for your life. And I tell you something, if you're not, he'll make it clear. He'll take away that peace. He'll change the circumstances if need be, so that as you move forward, he will lead you and guide you. I was here a couple of years ago and brought a young fellow, Gary Sorber, with me. He's in the Lord's work today. And he reminded me just before he went to Ireland last year to serve the Lord. He said, Rod, he said, you used an illustration one time. This will be a great help to me. I said, what was that, Gary? He said, you used the illustration of when you're driving along a dark road in a car, you don't see the end of your journey. Your headlights only illuminate a short part of the journey. But as you move forward, so the light shines
further. And I must have said that that's like the guidance of God in our lives. And it is. We don't see the end of the journey. I've no idea where the end of my journey, humanly speaking, is. But I do know this, that God has graciously led me step by step. Part by part. Year by year. I trust I will always continue to follow Him and do His will. So there it is, the will of God and how to prove it. Not simply to find it, but to prove it. Romans chapter 12 says the will of God is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I trust you'll prove that to be true in the ongoing circumstances of life as you seek to follow Him and seek to be used by Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray it might make a difference in our lives and in our community as we seek to submit ourselves to your perfect will. Thank you again for your encouragement upon us and to shine the pathway of light, of life, illuminated by the shining light of your precious word, that we might know where to go and what to do. Ask now your blessing upon us and your guidance as we seek to serve our Savior. For Jesus' sake. Amen.